Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for just tonight. Thank you for all these folks, just the ways that we get to love people in our midst. Thank you for community, just the ways that that is one of your primary provisions for us, and just the ways we can help and encourage each other. Thank you for the way you create us all so differently, and just the picture of the body of Christ, where we get to be around folks that are different than us, that you've put in our lives to help us. So just pray that you'd be with us tonight, and you teach us, encourage us, and remind us of your word and how it is a guide in every aspect of our lives. And so thank you for the way you love us through Christ. Amen. All right. Well, if you're walking in, just keep coming in and find a seat. And grab something there. My name is Kyle Thompson. I get to serve as one of your elders, and it's been a real joy and privilege for me to get to do that. And it's one of God's great provisions to grow me in the midst of doing that. I have a wife who's actually here. We've been married 34 years, and then have a daughter and son-in-law who are got married 4 years ago, and they're here at Watermark, and so that's fun. They just rolled out of their foundation group into a community group, and we have a son who is 27 that is going to be part of the, he lives in California. He's going to be part of the residency class next year, so he's in the process of moving to Dallas, and so it'll be fun having him here also. So just to kick off, I'll tell you a little bit more about me and why this topic is something that I am uniquely qualified to teach on. And so I first trusted Christ in my 20s. I did not have a biblical foundation. I was not raised in a what I would say is a Christian home. We never read the Bible. I viewed Christianity, religion, as kind of a set of rules. And so after I trusted Christ, we lived in Oklahoma and joined a little church outside of Tulsa. And a small denominational church. And there were several things I learned very quickly, and that is what a follower of Christ does. And so this church taught me that there's really three primary things that a follower of Christ does. Number one, you do not eat in restaurants that serve alcohol. And so I knew to check and make sure before we walked in that they didn't serve alcohol so we could eat there. Number two, I learned that that they give you pre-printed envelopes, 52 of them in a little box every year, and that my job is to put 10% of our income, gross, in the envelope and seal it and put it in the basket. So that was the second thing a devoted follower of Christ does. And number three, I learned that you're supposed to be at church on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. And so if you do those three things, then you are on the fast track of legalism. And I didn't know that at the time. And so it's funny, 2 years in, we were at a sporting event on a Wednesday night, decided to skip church because I wanted to go to this event. It was outside. It was an evening like this, and it was a perfect night to have a tall glass of beer. And so I got my beer, and we went up in the stands, and we're sitting there. And lo and behold, I look up and our Sunday school officer is walking up the stairs, and I'm like, oh my goodness. So I set my beer down on the bottom step, and he sits down three rows in front of me, and I greet him, and I proceed to take my foot and I knock that beer off the deal, you know, into the deal below. And I thought, oh my goodness, I almost lost my salvation. It's a good thing I was able to do that. So Anyway, over the years, I have noticed, because I tend to be a little bit more disciplined, that it's easy for me to drift into very unhealthy elements. And I read, about 3 years ago, I read a book by Larry Osborne called The Accidental Pharisee, which is where the title came from. And so I used, that book was really great for me because I realized, you know, after being here for 16, 17 years, there were just some areas that had become very stale. And not areas, I'm talking about in my heart. And so it's been a good journey, just exposing some dead woods, and I was convicted in some real subtle ways. And so What I'm going to talk about tonight, as you see on your outline, there's really three elements. Number one, exclusivity or uniformity. Number two, legalism. And number three, pride. And what I'm going to try to do with our time is give you some rails to run on, some scripture, and I'm going to tell you a lot of stories, just application from my life that hopefully might be helpful for you. And so what we'll do is I'll teach for about 20 minutes and then give you a little bit of time to talk about. There's discussion questions after each section. So I'll give you a little time to chew on those in your groups, and then we'll tackle the next section. And then after we do that with these sections, then at the end, what my hope is that we have about 30 minutes just to dialogue with Q&A. I know you guys will have some excellent questions that come up as a result of this. And so I'd love to do that with the time that we have left. And so just this whole exclusivity, uniformity area. One of the things I do is, and I started doing this about 5 years ago, is everyone that leaves Watermark that is willing, we ask them to fill out a survey and just help us understand why you're leaving. And it's a good tool for us, because a lot of times we find out there's unresolved conflict or just other things going on here. But it's an I do it for two reasons. Number one, I want to thank them for being part of our body. A lot of times folks, you know, you can't be here without serving. And so it's just great to thank people for serving, because it takes all of us serving. It's part of the body of Christ. And number two, I tell them I want to learn from them. And so there's probably some things that they've seen that will be helpful for us, because we want to be God's church. And so I was meeting with a guy just about 2 weeks ago. And they've been here for 15 years. He's been a leader here. He's led in the community group area, and very creative, got mercy gifts, doesn't look like our prototypical leader, whatever that means. There is no prototypical leader. But part of the issue that he felt was that he didn't fit in to his community or our church because of his wiring and his giftedness, and that it looked different for him. And it was such a great discussion, because I got to listen and learn. I got to affirm and celebrate him, and not at all try and talk him into not leaving, but just there were some great takeaways that I had from that. But one of the things that reminded me of is we joke sometimes, because a lot of our primary communicators are 6'6", and they're type A, and you know, sometimes we can think, that's what I'm supposed to look like, or that's what I'm supposed to do, that there's an image that God has for me of what a devoted follower is. And that couldn't be any further from the truth. And so this first part, when I think about exclusivity, number one, God often uses the most unlikely people. And that is all through our Bible. And often what happens is we look for leadership traits when we put people. That may have happened in your community groups. You know, sometimes we'll try to identify a leader in the community group, and sometimes we look for those cultural things that define a leader, when in fact a leader is someone who's committed to follow Jesus. It's, you know, 1 Samuel 16:7, they've got it up here, is don't look their outward appearance or their height or their stature, because I've rejected him. For God does not see as man sees, for man sees the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so God's saying that with Saul and David. Hey, Saul's a good-looking dude. I'm looking for someone's heart. And so just real quick, you see it in, I put the verses down there. You see it with Moses. You know, when Moses was selected, Moses said, man, I'm not fluent of speech. I'm not eloquent. How can you use me? And a lot of times I feel like Moses. You see it. Three of the judges, I just took offhand, Ehud. You know, it talks about Ehud as the left-handed guy. And I'm like, I'm left-handed. I like that guy. The reason he's left-handed, they think, is because his right hand was withered. They think this is what his right hand looked like. And you think, so God picked that guy to be the judge. And that, when he killed, whatever the guy's name was, Agag or whatever it was, they think it was because they didn't feel threatened by him. This is a guy who's, you know, obviously doesn't have a lot of ability. You see it with Gideon. You know, I don't know if you guys know the story, all of the story of Gideon, but when they selected Gideon, you know, one of the reasons Gideon had a fleece is because surely God's messed up. He's not looking to pick me because my family's the least in Manasseh and I'm the youngest in my father's house. And so I'm not sure, God, that I'm the one you want. Jephthah, son of a harlot, homeless, hung out with worthless fellows. The disciples, they weren't the educated, the distinguished, the good-looking guys. They were men that were committed to follow Christ together. They were and follow God's word and let that inform every aspect of our life. And so that's really, again, when we think about the people in our community groups, we have a lot of folks that are probably unlikely, that don't look like what our culture says the leaders should look like. And so it's all about our heart. Second, we see the world differently. We're all wired so different, and that's why we need each other. That is the picture of the body of Christ. I'm going to read, because I love this passage, and I use it a lot, and it's. I'm just going to read real quick, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26, and I want you guys to listen to this as I read it. For the body is not one member, and so think about this, not only for our church, but your community groups. But body's not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members, because much more presentable, become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So I love that passage because, again, you guys have folks in your community that are all wired different and are gifted differently. I'm in community with the other elders. And so, you know, sometimes I think of myself that I'm kind of the elbow. That's my part of the body. You don't see me. You know, a lot of times you wear a long sleeve shirt. When I walk, it's hidden. But I'm reminded that the elbow is one of the most important parts of the body. Because without the elbow, you know, I can't eat. Otherwise, I'm just doing this all the time. And so, you know, some of you may feel like an elbow sometimes or whatever it might be. We were at lunch today with our community. So Todd Wagner and Alex are in our community. And I was talking about what I was speaking on. And it was funny because he said, yeah, you and I, the reason we have so much conflict is because we're different. But look how God uses that to help me and grow me. And he said, I think you ought to read all the ways we're different. So Todd and I talk about this because we have conflict sometimes just because we're so different. And so I'm an internal processor. He's an external processor. I'm an introvert. He's an extrovert. When I'm in a conversation, I defer and listen. He's a prophet and he's constantly speaking. I'm behind the scenes. He's out front. My life is narrowing and deepening. His is ramping up. He's got more and more. He's constantly adding to his life in a balanced way. When I have a gap in my schedule, I try to figure out how can I protect that time. He's looking to fill the gaps in all his schedule. I plan ahead. He's spontaneous. And so you, I'm sure have people in your community group like that, where you're set up to have conflict. And so that's part of God's provision, the ways God uses him to sharpen me and the ways that I get to sharpen him. 16 years ago when we became elders, so we've been in community a long time, there's a guy still here that's a very close friend named Brett Johnston. And I don't know if any of you know Brett. I know a lot of you do. But Brett and I couldn't be any more different. We're different in different ways than Todd and I are different. You know, if you look around in your community, you'll realize we're all different, but we're different in different ways. And so Brett, he loved to paint. I didn't like to paint. Discipline for him is more organic. And so I'll let you try to figure out what you think that means. He is very creative. And so when we were first thrown in together and said, hey, we're going to be in community together because we're elders, then I was just like, oh, my goodness, who picked this guy? And so obviously that's not a good thing to be thinking. But the thing I love about Brett is over the years, I developed a deep love and appreciation for him. And what I didn't realize at the time was that I was going to have a son. My son at the time was, I think, 8. Let's see, is that right? Math, yeah. And so my son is wired just exactly like Brett. And so what I didn't realize is God was loving me enough to put a man in my life that was my age that was going to teach me how to love and appreciate my son. And so anyway, it's just been a good... Sometimes we look around in our community and we're repulsed by people because we're so different. And just know that God's put them there because he's going to uniquely prepare and equip you in a way that you have not been prepared before. And so the last one is just be patient with people and give them time to be transformed. And so most of the people, you know, we did a deal as elders about a month ago and talked about the 4B form. And one of the things that was surprising to me is over half of the people here have been here for less than 5 years. And there are a lot of folks that are here that are fairly new followers of Christ, or they're coming out of a period of deadness. And so one of the things that's just a great reminder, Paul, you know, we always use Paul as a guy who was disciplined and on purpose, and he's always set his mind to action. And we forget that, you know, in Galatians 1, it talks about how Paul, after he trusted Christ, Paul spent 3 years in the desert, and then he spent 14 years in Antioch before he ever went on one of Paul's journeys. So we read about Paul and the scales being lifted on the road to Damascus and think all of a sudden he's just this guy that knows all Scripture. And he did know a lot of Scripture because of his background. But there were 17 years of preparation for Paul. Moses, you guys know the story that as Moses had his first missteps and killed a guy, that God then put him in exile for 40 years. Years to prepare him before he came back to Egypt and to be used with Pharaoh. And so 40 years. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a verse we talk about a lot, just where we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God as our spiritual service of worship. And not to be conformed by this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so there is a transformation process that is ongoing for all of us for all of our years. And so just recognizing, you may have folks in your community where there's an area that you feel like that you are excelling still more in, and they may not be. They may be on a journey that they've just started where God is convicting and refining and growing them. And so not calling them to full maturity in a way that I may think I am mature, but allowing God to convict and grow them. I had a cousin that trusted Christ here and went through baptism, and the sequence of events that led to that was his wife leaving him, getting divorced, and just a lot of consequences for his years that he lived. And so when Russ came, you know, and joined Watermark, and he may even be here, I don't know, I didn't even look. But, you know, he His early years were marked by heavy, heavy drug addiction. He still smoked and had some really strange, different hobbies. And so he jumps in, and it's easy to start thinking that there's all these things that are part of your life that you shouldn't do anymore. Number one, you know, if you're a Watermark member, you don't smoke. And so it's easy to start, that's not true, so don't... So also, I'm not saying if you don't smoke, you should start. I'm just saying, hey, anyway, that as we are convicted of whether or not that's healthy and good for our body, there's a process that we go through. And so it was so good for me to walk through that with Russ. And even, you know, one of the things he had that's a little bit funny in the background, he had a Playboy collection, you know. And so what's a guy do? He collects Playboys. And so I had to be careful that I didn't the first day, hey, and, you know, when I'm telling him what he needs to do now, and by the way, we need to go burn that collection. But it was very quick that God convicted him of that, which was awesome. It was his idea. And so, anyway, what we tried to do on these questions that we've come up with, if you'll put those up there on this first section, is I say all that just to have you, the application piece of this is just wrestling through. How have you sometimes devalued people that are different than you? I shared some of the ways that I've done that, the ways I continue to do that. Who in your community group do you need to move towards and better understand and learn from and appreciate that are different than you? And then I feel like I'm neglecting the people over here because I keep... So I don't mean to neglect you all. How would you rate the diversity, gift, and wiring... of your community group? And so you guys spend a few minutes just talking about that and visiting about that, and then we'll jump into the next section. All right. I love that you guys are having great communication conversations. So these will be things you can take back to your community group and just chew on more. Some of them may not be here. So the second... I'll give you guys a second to wind down there. So the second area that I've got listed there is legalism. And legalism is a word that's not in your Bible. And when I think of legalism, I think of adding rules and regulations that Scripture doesn't require. So it's, you know, it's drawing lines where Scripture doesn't draw lines. And it's so easy... It's really easy to drift to this because there are a lot of areas of freedom that we have that really there are principles within that that would give dictate wisdom of what I would and wouldn't do. And so, but there are also areas of freedom that it might be okay for me with where I land, but maybe not for you for a multitude of reasons. So it does get complicated. When our son, I mentioned Jordan, lives in California, and he moved out there about 4.5 years ago. And so when he did, he got plugged into a really good church called Reality LA, and their vision was really to transform the heart of the city of LA. And it was a bunch of young people, and they would do community. They felt like they did not want to own property. For a lot of reasons, and so they did community on Wednesdays, and it was really more of a house church model where they'd have 30 people and there were guys and girls. And so Jordan had grown up at Watermark and had been in kind of a small group, community group, and so he got out there and he's like, Dad, they don't do it. They're not doing it the right way. They don't do it the way they're supposed to. And I said, hey, Jordan, you got one data point. And you always want to be biblical, and it's great for... I said, that's awesome they do it different. You're going to learn a lot. And by the way, you know, you can develop relationships and have accountability, and it's not about the structure. It's about the heart of what you're doing. And Jordan really let that be an issue for him to a point where he finally decided he was going to drop out of community and not join the church. And so... that's just an example of how sometimes we can let issues of what we like or what we're used to become an encumbrance that allows the enemy to drift, pull us away from what God intended. And so it's been great. Jordan is part of a community now out there. He's still a member of the church, and he's doing great. But there are a lot of areas that are not sin issues. And so this is where a lot of times we have to be careful in community, because Lucina and I have, we've always had people live with us. And so we have five young women living with us right now. And because of that, we get pretty involved in community sometimes, of what their single girl community looks like. And sometimes you can have situations where someone feels like they have the freedom to, you know, because I'm, and I'm not thinking of any specific example, Lars, here, but because I have a relationship with a guy and we're going to get married, then it's okay for us to engage in heavy petting and things like that because we're on a track for marriage. And I understand you and the guy you're dating have decided not to do that, but we've gotten comfortable with this. It's a Romans 14 grace issue. And so we want to really be careful. Okay, there are biblical principles that would inform that, and just being careful about not allowing a freedom to become licentiousness to do what we want to do. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. But first of all, just being careful, don't adopt formulas. One of the things that we say often that gets lost in the translation is we want to be firm where the Bible's firm, and we want to be flexible where Scripture is flexible. But we always want to be biblical. And so what we're saying is we want to be careful that we do not adopt formulas where God gives us freedom. And one example is just even, you know, intimacy with Christ. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about, hey, I want to abide with Jesus and I want to deepen in intimacy with Christ. And God gives us about 17 different spiritual disciplines in the Old and the New Testament, ways that we can abide and deepen in relationship. And but that may look different for all of us. And so, you know, what my time in the Word looks like, meditating, what my time in prayer, solitude, journaling, you know, fasting, evangelism. And so it's not a cookie cutter approach, but I want to make sure that I'm practicing disciplines in a way that's deepening my intimacy with Christ, not improving my performance that God is going to be proud of me or my community. And so just giving people a lot of flexibility in how we apply that. And oftentimes what we do, even in my community, it looks radically different for each of us because we're all wired different. We have different margin, and there's different things that we're focusing on. And so a lot of times we're asking questions about how was the time in the Word this week? You know, what are you learning? What are you applying? How can we pray for you? So those are general questions that are a reflection of what are spiritual disciplines looking like in my life. And we want to recognize that freedom is never an excuse to be passive or not to take action. And just being careful that we don't drift into a fact that, hey, I, you know, my deepening with Christ and is listening to worship music. I listen to it an hour on the way to work and an hour back, and that's really how I commune with God. And there's nothing wrong with worship music. But if I'm in your community, I would encourage you to expand that in a way that God allows you to increasingly capture your heart. I'm not a musically oriented guy, and so I just don't listen to worship music in my car. And so that's not it's not a bad thing, but it can be a good thing for other folks. And so just walk in that balance. Ecclesiastes 7:16-18, I think we have it. It's one of the places that Solomon says, hey, don't be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? And so he's really speaking to that issue there. He's also saying don't be excessively wicked and don't be a fool. And again, it's just recognizing how some of us are probably more prone to drift to legalism than others are. And I love, you see it in Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul just realized more and more as he grew how unrighteous he was. And he talks about that Christ came to save sinners, and among whom I'm the foremost. And it's just recognizing that I need Christ. I need grace. I need provision in my life. That God's grace is sufficient. That his power is perfected in my weakness. 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8 also exhorts us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, both for this life and the life to come. And so, as you help each other, as you talk about spiritual disciplines, there is a constant balance of extending each other grace and also encouraging each other and asking questions, recognizing, again, that God tells us it's normative. Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. He exhorts us to keep his word foremost. He exhorts us to be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so there are a number of passages that exhort us to exercise spiritual disciplines. But we want to, again, recognize that we extend people grace that do it differently. And so this Luke 9 passage that I'm going to put up here is one I've wrestled with a lot. This is in actually three of the Gospels, a version of this. And so I've used the one out of Luke. It says, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, and we know that's not a good thing, if that's my argument. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. And John answered, okay, here we go. Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Those guys are doing it different over there. And we tried to prevent them because they do not follow along with us. They don't do it the way we do it. Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. And so this is just a great passage, I think, for a lot of us, just to be reminded, hey, following Jesus looks different. Every community group looks different. Even churches, you know, how we do it is going to look different than other churches. We have to be careful. We want to call sin, sin. And so if there's things going on in your community group and the body of Christ here that is not consistent with God's word, we want to be careful. We want to make sure we're being biblical. But if someone is taking a position that's different, where there's confusion and flexibility, we want to extend grace. And so that's a constant dialogue that we have, and it's just good, I think, the applications in your community group. And so one of the things for me, when our daughter and son-in-law got married, you know, we had spent a lot of time with my son-in-law and got to invest heavily in him as he was pursuing Audrey, and my community did the same thing. They felt the responsibility, knowing this was a major decision for me and Lucina to give our daughter to a young man, so they invested heavily in John also. And when it got time for the wedding, they were going to get married here, and we started talking about the reception. And because of confusion that can happen, because of my role, then I for myself have decided that it's not wise for me to drink alcohol in public, just because it can be very confusing to people. And so my wife and I may go to me Cochina, and she'll have a margarita, and I'll have an iced tea, and I'm okay with her having a margarita, but I feel like for me that's just something I think it's not profitable and helpful and can be confusing. And so our daughter and son-in-law, and I don't want to make this too long, decided, hey, we're going to have at a reception, we'd like to have I don't know, wine or something. And I'm like, okay, I got to figure this out. We're paying for the reception. So it's a party that we are hosting. And I want to let my daughter and son-in-law figure out for themselves what their wedding looks like and what their reception looks like. but I'm really wrestling with this issue. Is it wise for me to do that? And I go to receptions all the time. I went to one Saturday night where they served alcohol, and I don't have any problem with it, and I enjoy it, and I got to celebrate the couple. I say I enjoy it. I mean, I enjoy that people are enjoying it. So you're like, wait a minute, I thought he didn't. Okay. So anyway, I went to my daughter and son-in-law, listening to an idea, and I just said, hey, I'm struggling with this. And I think it's because in 1 Corinthians 8, you hear it talked about the weaker brother. You know, we want to show preference to the weaker brother. And I said, I'm the weaker brother in this example. You know, your dad is wrestling with this. And, you know, I feel like it may not be wise, but I don't want to be legalistic about this either. I'm trying to balance this freedom here. And so it was so great because my son-in-law about 2 days later called me and he just said, hey, I've decided that we're not going to have alcohol at our reception. And I just thought, that's awesome. He just stepped up and served me in a way that now I don't have an issue. And so there's lots of opportunities for us to do that. You know, again, in the midst of community, it's showing deference to each other. And again, recognizing that where I land may not be where you land, and it's okay, but I do want to make sure I help you wrestle through that. If someone decides that they have the freedom to drink, then I say, great. But I want to encourage you to make sure you don't just do that because you want to do it. And so this is that next point of just not imposing my limitations on you. There's so many aspects of this for us. It can be the size of our house. It can be the car that we drive. It can be tattoos. I don't think I should mark my body. My body's a temple of God. And so that's great. I won't get a tattoo, but I want to be careful that I don't then impose that on you. It may be, girl shouldn't shave her legs before she's 16 years old. You're like, what? Well, that was one of mine. And so anyway, we had to work through that conflict in my family. Anyway, just again, I told you I was prone to legalism, okay? And so... But I want to read Romans. I want to read to you Romans 14, because Romans 14 can get confusing because you have to read the whole passage. And so this is a big chapter on these freedoms. So I'm going to read this to you and just listen. That's a condensed version. That's not the whole section. So one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced. Okay, fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So that fully convinced, so the on the drinking thing, that's what I said, is I'm just not fully convinced that's wise. And so it's not, do I think I'm okay? It's that, no, be fully, if you're going to do it, be fully convinced that's wise for you to do that. For not one of us, okay, it's not just what I want to do. Okay, here we go. Not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Okay, so that's where we have to be careful if we're fully convinced that it's okay for me, that I don't just say it's okay for me because that's what I want to do. It's not about what I want to do. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to us... to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in our brother's way. So there's a lot to work through in all of that. But the summary of that is, hey, be fully convinced where you land. Don't do it just because you want to do it. Recognize that I've got a grid that's helpful for me to use of as I glorify God of how I get there. And then know that I'm going to be accountable for where I land. And so we even do this just as a church with where we land on, doctrine, on convictions. Todd talked about this last Sunday on just the whole women issue that we constantly wrestle through. Our job is to celebrate, elevate, and help women be fully utilized in the way they're gifted and wired, just like we do men, that there's no difference in that. We also have scripture that we wrestle with and convictions that we want to make sure we're honoring and are fully convinced where we land is wisdom for us. And so there are a jillion of these that we talk about and wrestle through. And so it's not like I landed, now I have wisdom for the rest of my life. Some of these are dynamic, and so just that's why we continually wrestle through them. And then lastly, be careful. Don't needlessly argue. And I always say how sometimes we can get into topics that we just theologically want to argue about. And I'm like, okay, does this really make any difference? Is this going to affect how you love your wife today? How you help the friends in your community group? How you honor Christ at your job? Or are we just having an intellectual exercise on a particular passage that's difficult to understand? And so this is where legalism can sometimes seep in, of just being careful that we don't needlessly argue. And so you see that in a couple of places. 2 Timothy 2, remind them, charge them not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to, you know that next verse. And then go to the Titus passage. Same thing in Titus 3. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they're unprofitable. And so we even as elders, there are topics that we, a lot of topics we have different shades of gray on that we differ on. And so what we want to make sure is let's find the common ground. Let's make sure we communicate conviction and let's extend each other grace in those areas and not think that I'm the compendium of all wisdom and that, God just told me what that verse is supposed to mean. And because that's arrogance and it's legalism and it's easy to drift there. And so, again, as you guys use scripture and use it well and use it in a way that's helpful. And at the end of the day, there are going to be passages where it may be good just to extend people grace if truly, they're a freedom passage. There's some questions that I've got here for you just to wrestle through on that. Number one, do you find yourself drawing lines or having litmus tests for what you think others should do? And then just talking about what those lines and litmus tests are. Yeah, somebody asked me, one of the girls that live with us says, what's a litmus test? And I thought, okay, I've just dated myself again. So back when I was in high school chemistry or whatever it was, Is that right? So yeah, Jim remembers that. So you dip this little thing and it came, and if it's colored, then it told you what chemical was it. So that's what a litmus test. So disregard litmus. What lines do you draw that are not helpful? Are there examples of how you add to scripture or make your personal applications applicable to everyone else? And do you tend to think of some sins as less deserving of mercy than others? So you guys visit about that and then we'll come back. Okay. This last element or aspect of being a Pharisee, I call pride and self-righteousness. And I think because of our culture, we're all very susceptible to this. We live in a comparison, performance-based culture. It happens through school, it happens through sports, happens through work. So it's easy in a lot of our families. I grew up in a family that was very oriented towards that. So it's easy just to adopt that. And, sometimes I'll, when I'm having a spiritual conversation with someone, I've learned it's not uncommon for someone to say they don't like religion. A lot of people have been hurt by the church. And to hear someone say, I don't like the church, I don't like religion because the church is full of hypocrites. And, you know, often what I've learned to say is that, well, man, you would love Jesus because he couldn't stand him either. And you see it in Matthew 23. I'm going to just read you excerpts of this. And the thing I love about Matthew 23 is it's full of exclamation points. And so, obviously, Jesus was elevated when he was saying this. But I'm just listen to this, because it's so easy to drift where these folks were. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They're elevating themselves, is what he's saying. Therefore, all they tell you to do and observe, do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, but they broaden their phylacteries, or whatever that is, and lengthen their tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so I was an expert in this. You know, I told you my early life, and some of you guys that have been in Merge, or if you've been in Re-Engage, know mine and Lucina's marriage story of just how she was so repulsed by living with me that she prayed that I would die, because she said, I'll be married to you till death do us part, so that's going to solve the problem. And you think, how could you say about something about that, you know, to someone? And it's because that's who I was. I mean, I would go to church, I'd dress up, I was clean, I was following the rules and doing everything I was supposed to do, and inside I was just a dirty tomb of dry bones. And so it is so easy to get there. Luke 18, 9 through 14 is a great example where Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector and the posture that we take with you know, this parable that he talks about, where their Pharisee was praying to himself, God, thank you that I'm not like these other people, you know, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so it's just so easy to drift into performance. And so, you know, we know in Psalm 51 where David is saying, hey, a pure and a contrite heart God won't deny. And he doesn't want sacrifices. He wants our lives. My dad grew up in a family that just was wrought with all kinds of devastation and divorce and just all kinds of issues. And so as a result of that, that was really his philosophy. He was a petroleum engineer and intellectual, and just said, well, I know there's nothing in religion, churches, it's a crutch, it's dead. And so my dad and I, after I trusted Christ, in my 20s, then he and I started having these conversations. And, you know, my dad was so intellectually superior to me that he had wrestled and thought about all this. And I'd have to go back and read and come back. And I realized, you know, one of the things he used to talk about, because he was in the oil and gas business, was he said, hey, you need to explain to me how that oil and gas got 1 to 3 miles underground. Okay? And so that took millions and billions of years. And so you're going to tell me, just explain to me the scientific process that allowed that to occur. And I'm like, okay, we'll talk about that later. But the thing that I loved is that as our kids, when Lucina and I had kids, and we consistently loved our dad, and I realized that's not, I'm not going to win those battles. And so I'm just going to love my dad. And Jordan and Audrey both trusted Christ at a fairly early age. And so they knew where their poppy was, and they began to pray consistently for him. One thing I realized that I had not done, and they just loved him the way he was. And they wanted Poppy to trust Christ because they wanted to be with Poppy the rest of their life. And it was a great example of John 13:34-35. Just a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the way you love each other. And so my kids at 6 and 7 were modeling this, what it means to be a disciple for their dad, in the way they love my dad. And so my dad and I had lunch. I guess I was about 40. And I just, you know, I hadn't really talked to my dad anymore about spiritual things because it was a beating. And it was just never led to a good result. And so we had lunch and I just said, hey, Dad, but I felt convicted one more time. I said, hey, I you know how much I love you and I'd love to be with you the rest of my life, and just, I know our kids are going to be together, and is there anything that I can do that would be helpful for you? And I think it's the first time I probably ever asked my dad a question on that topic, and we're sitting there, and my dad starts crying, and I'm just like, wow, okay, something's going on here. And we proceeded, he just talked about how he'd been wrestling, thinking about his grandkids. And he said, hey, I think I'm ready to read some of these books that you've given me before that I threw away. And so I got one of the books and I gave it to him. And I didn't say anything else. And about 3 months later, I was with my dad. And I said, hey, Dad, did you ever read that book? And he said, I read it. And I said, so what do you think about that? And he said, I'm ready. And I said, wait, what do you mean you're ready? He said, I'm ready to trust Christ. And I said, Dad, what about, you know, the oil and gas being 1 to 3 miles under the earth? You're like, why'd you ask him that? And he said, hey, one of the things I realized is if God is God, he can do anything. And if he created Adam with apparent age as a man, not as a baby, then he could have created the earth with apparent age, and he didn't need millions of years to do that, just like he didn't need to create Adam as a baby. So I don't see why that would be an issue. And I said, that's a great answer. And so anyway, it was so sweet. But I think back to that, and, you know, John 16:7-8, one of the things that Jesus told the disciples, and I don't know if I may not have that on a slide, But this is a verse that's so great for you guys in community. Because what it says is, it's where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And listen to what he does. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so it's a great reminder to me that all I have to do is to be faithful and to love people. I do need to speak truth, speak God's truth. And it's the Spirit's job to convict and to help you see the areas that you need to grow in your life. And so one of the things we say often is that People don't change people. God changes people, but he uses people to do that. And so he uses me in the way I speak truth to convict people. And so that's just a great thing to be reminded of in community, just in the ways we lovingly call our community, folks in our community, to what God calls them to. And you guys know that we use, the Ezekiel 33 passage is just a great one because it's so comprehensive. And it drives this point home that, you know, all God needs me to do is to be faithful. And so when I'm around folks and there's something we're trying to help each other on and I'm speaking into someone's life in a loving way, I just need to blow the trumpet. And son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land, take one man from among them and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood is on his own head. So you're accountable if I blow the trumpet and I try to help you, and you continue down that path, and it leads to destruction, then the blood is on your head. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, if I see something in your life that is going to bring devastation to you, that's not God's best, and I do not blow the trumpet, the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes you from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will require from the watchman. Okay, so I'm accountable. If I don't help you, if I don't speak truth to you in a loving way from Scripture, and you are devastated, if I let you sleep with your boyfriend and just say, okay, you know, I don't want to go, I know I'm not supposed to go there, that's not a good, it's always conflict when I do that, I want to do it in an appropriate way. I don't want to browbeat you. I don't have to go over there necessarily and dive in the middle of that. Okay, that's not a good picture. But you know what I'm saying. There's an appropriate way to just try to help you and love you. And again, not doing it in a judgmental way, but I want to do it in a way that knowing that you are going to be judged, you know, for that. And so if I'm sleeping with my boyfriend, then that's a major problem. And so anyway, that's Matthew 7, 3 through 5. You know, that is the get the log out of your eye before you get the speck out of your brother's eye. And so I got to make sure. And by the way, I should be receptive. If there's areas of my life that you need to speak into, I should want to listen to that and be teachable. I don't always want to do that. Lucina and I had something that happened today. And I was with my community, and one of my community people spoke into an area of my life. And everything in me wanted to say, hey, big boy, I don't need, you know. But I was like, take a deep breath. And I got my iPhone out, and I started taking notes. And I thought, he loves me. He's trying to help me. And then the Spirit of God got me, and I just said, thank you. That's a great word for me. And so that doesn't come easy to me most of the time. And so anyway, this is a tough area of community. I mean, it is. God continues to grow me in this. And so these questions that we put there, what dangers can you think of that come from comparing ourselves with others? Number two, it's hard to avoid making comparisons. They happen subconsciously. And so what are some areas of your life where you're most prone to compare yourself with others? This is back to the performance deal. And when you find yourself comparing, do you see areas that you don't match up or areas that you think you are better? And then lastly, what type of people end up on your I'm glad I'm not like them list? And so spend a little bit of time talking about that. And then we're going to have a good 30 minutes or so for Q&A. I'm sure there's all kinds of stuff that you've thought about in context to what we've talked about. So spend a little bit of time, and then we'll have some good time at Q&A. Okay, if you all will wrap up your discussion, and again, I hope this is a tool and a resource that you can use for the rest of your community if they're not here, or continue your conversation this week. So we got a little time for questions. Love to address anything that related to anything we talked about. So there's microphones here just so they can hear you. Okay. I'm sorry. I gave him two books. One of them was Mere Christianity, and the other was More Than a Carpenter. They're both great. I still use. She asked me what books I gave my dad. Did I say that? So, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, and Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter. Both those guys were intellectual guys, and so they're great, great books. Okay. Questions? Yes, ma'am.
When I first joined the church 5 years ago, I had a couple of beautiful, beautiful women that were in my community group, and they were going through divorces and whatever. And I tended to be a Pharisee. The Lord chopped that off pretty good in Regen. It was CR then. And anyway, but I didn't know, you know. They were wanting to get their boots on and go out boot scooting and, you know, dancing in bars. And I'm going, you know, I don't know how I feel about all of this. Because you're vulnerable, you know, and you're going through a divorce and all that kind of thing. And they left the church. And probably it was because of my hard line, you know. And I wasn't flexible. And I was having struggling myself in a new church. So, and also, one of the leaders in one of the groups went to a party where there was booze. And she was struggled with alcoholism and drug addiction, and we never know who's coming to our parties, folks. And she ended up going off the deep end and almost being killed. So we got to be careful, and I find myself going, well, I don't have a problem with alcohol. I'll just have a little glass of wine. But then I got to remember that somebody out there may, and we got to love each other and be aware of those things. Thanks.
Yeah, good. Thank you.
Balance that out.
How do I balance it out? That's a great question. Okay. So, you know, for me, I think there's two things. Number one is, Matthew 7, 3 through 5 is something I constantly use. I constantly run through that through my head. And so I get to meet with people sometimes that are very frustrated with me and with our church. And it's easy for me to get defensive sometimes. And I know that there are some things that I'm going to get to learn from them. And so even if it's only if they're wrong on 99% of what they're saying, what's the 1% for me? And so knowing that God uses all kinds of people to help me. And so I always want to make sure, and I know you do a great job of it, of listening, of loving, of asking questions of people. A lot of times the issue is not the issue. So there's something else going on here. And so I've just learned to do a better job of listening. And once people know that you care about them, you care about their life, I love it when people will eventually, a lot of times I will wait until somebody asks me a question. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to let you drive off the cliff. They never asked me if the bridge was out, and so who am I to tell them, you know? So it's not that I just let them go down a path of destruction. But a lot of times, if you ask questions and listen, at some point, people will say, what do you think about that? I'm like, man, I'm glad you asked me that. I'd love to share that with you if you're interested. Because if they don't do that, I'm not sure they even want to hear what I say. One of the things that's interesting with Jesus is he asked a ton of questions. What do you want me to do for you? Well, he knew exactly what they needed him to do for them, but he asked them, who do you say that I am? He knew who he was, but he wanted to know, who do they think I am? And so that's something I've learned over the years, just part of being interested in people is just trying to figure out what's going on in their life, asking them, and starting to get to the issues. But it's a constant, I can't apply a formula to it, but it is just making sure, hey, has God got my heart? Am I learning? What's he teaching me? How he's what can I receive from them? So, good question. What else? Over here.
So Romans 10 says like faith comes from hearing the word.
I'm having a hard time here.
Sorry. Romans 10 says like faith comes from hearing the word. Isaiah 55, you know, says that his word will not return to him void. And maybe it's a context issue that I'm running into. But John 5:39 says like, he says, hey, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they bear witness about me. So what is a non-legalistic way to continue to push towards who Jesus is inside of scripture? I'm just trying to find a balance of like, it's hard to see who he is without being in his word, without making it very like, do this, do this, do this. And then like making it like a cause and effect type thing.
Jesus said, hey, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. And so there is an element of, hey, that, you know, faith, trust is doing the things that God calls me to, Christ calls me to, in a way that can feel that may even feel like I'm doing it because of who he says he is, and that's why I'm doing it. You know, that is the whole faith element. It's the trust element. And so that's why, you know, I love that. One of the reasons I love Joshua 1:8, you know, is because God makes it so simple. Sometimes I can overcomplicate what it means to follow Christ. And, you know, Joshua 1:8 that I quoted earlier, just about not letting the book of the law depart from my mouth, studying it, knowing it, applying it. And so Jesus, even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, you know, in verses 24 through 27, he just says, hey, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them is compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And, you know, talks about the floods come and the winds blew and slam, and the house stands. And he who hears the words of mine and does not act on them is the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And so just knowing that God loves me, he knows everything about me. He knows when I sit down and rise up. He understands my thoughts from afar. And so trust is a lot. There's a lot of doing in that. But if I ever drift to, I'm doing it because God's going to love me more. And he's, you know, I'm going to be worthy as a result of that. Not the transformation. It's a loving Father. Then I get into a danger zone. We're all wired differently. And so people that are wired more disciplined are more prone to that. And so, but it is good to just constantly, that's where I'll go. I love reading the Psalms because David was constantly wrestling with that. You know, he was okay. Say, hey, God, you say you're in charge and you know what you're doing, but this guy is throwing spears at me and he's trying to kill me. And you said I was going to be king and I'm in the desert and I'm running, but I love you. You're faithful. You know, your mercies are new. And so it's just, because that's how I feel sometimes. And just making sure that God captures my heart. That's why I led with that 1 Samuel 16:7 passage. Just knowing that God's got to have my heart. And if he does, he's got all of me. And I'm going to want to do, it's the end of, you know, the Ephesians 2:8-9. We often leave out verse 10 because verse 10 talks about why I do good works. You know, it's a reflection of the grace that's been extended to me and that love relationship. So it's a never-ending thing to just wrestle through. So it's a good question. Yes, ma'am.
We're often warned to not, in Bible studies and community groups, to not say, how do you feel about this passage, or what do you think it means? Mm-hmm. So at what point is truth truth, and, versus how we feel about a passage or what we think it says, and what are some resources that you suggest for studying what God meant for a passage to say, without having to study the Greek and Hebrew?
Yeah, that's feeling is a nebulous thing. So sometimes we have to be careful, because when I say, what do you feel about that, I'm saying, what do you think about the wisdom of that truth as it applies to your life? Sometimes when I say, how do you feel about that, that's really what I'm saying, and so I have to be careful sometimes. But I always one of the things I do is I read Scripture with other resources. So we just finished Ecclesiastes, and I used Tommy Nelson's book. We did Judges. Before that, I did Judges, and I used one of Tim Keller's resources. And I'll use Constables, if y'all are familiar with Constables' notes, or Sonic Light. And so there's a lot of good resources to use just as you're... we did one of the things I hadn't done in my whole life that I did a couple of years ago was a cover-to-cover-like class that helped me get the context of all of Scripture, so that it helped me not to take things out of context, so I could plug them in. We know that all Scripture is inspired, and we know it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So no matter what it is, there's something in there that's helpful and applicable to me. But sometimes understanding the context... There's a book called 30 Days to Understanding Your Bible. You guys familiar with that? It is an excellent resource. I don't know if we have a class that teaches that, Brandon, but it is a great... I don't know who the author is, but... I'm sorry?
John Andrews.
John Andrews?
John Andrews.
Oh, John Andrews? Okay. Thank you. And so it's a great, a great book to have. And that's the beauty of community, as you guys... we do this a lot in my community. We're all talking about what we're reading. We're asking questions. What do you think that means? We had a lot of discussion on that Luke 9 passage. We've talked about that a lot. What does it mean when Jesus said, hey, leave those guys alone? He who is not against me is for me. And so they're doing good stuff over there. What's the application for us individually, for us as a church? And, how do you balance when you speak out about something in the culture that, whether it's same-sex marriage or whatever it might be, that may clearly be sin, and other areas of Scripture that maybe there's some flexibility on? And so just what's the appropriate... I'm getting off your question, but anyway, it's a great question, and just trying to find what's helpful for you. So... it's good to have those. Those resources are really helpful for me. What else? Yes, ma'am.
How would you handle a situation where someone was trying to speak into your life or that of someone else in the group that it doesn't necessarily align with your values or it is biblically sound?
Yeah, that's a great question. And so... one of the things we even do in my community is we make sure that anytime we're giving counsel, I've got the ability to lead people astray, because there's a way that seems right to me and the end is a way of death. And so I think I'm very wise and logical in a way that I'm capable of hurting people. And so we are just in the habit of making sure that I don't give you counsel if I can't cite you chapter verse where that wisdom comes from, and then making sure that I'm not taking it out of context. And so I think for community groups, I don't think you should be doing that with your boyfriend. Oh, okay, well, that's great. I'm glad that you think that. You can make that decision with your boyfriend. No, I want to be able to talk about what passages would inform what's appropriate in a relationship with a guy and a girl that are pursuing marriage. And so just making sure, getting in that habit. I've said before, when I became an elder, it wasn't because I was a Bible scholar. It was just because folks noticed that I was on a growth trajectory of the things that God was teaching me, and I was learning to be increasingly dependent on Him and His Word, and it was bringing fruit in my life and my marriage and my kids. And so we started a habit 15 plus years ago, 16 years ago, where we just said, hey, when we're doing anything, whether we're in discussions with each other or counseling or whatever it is, we need to make sure we keep our mouth shut if we cannot cite scripture, chapter, verse, where it comes from. And so I spent a lot of time not saying anything. I was prone not to say anything anyway. But so I would go home at night and I'd say, okay, I know that's in the Bible. I know it's in the New Testament. All right, well, I've cut it down to half. But I would learn what my Bible says, and not just what it says, but the application of it to a multitude of situations. So I actually started an index in my Bible, if you can see that, where I'd write a topic and verses and my own little index. And then also, it's funny, but I have, anytime I see a resource that I think is helpful, this is another one. Just scripture helps on topics. And I mean, I use that kind of stuff all the time, and it helps me learn my Bible. But that is the, one of the things that we talk about with communities. Man, if I'm not using my Bible, if I'm not devoting daily, then I don't know what's in my Bible, because then I'm not applying it to myself. But if I don't use scripture in our discussions, then I'm not only am I not helping you, I'm hurting you. And so just getting in the habit of doing that. And so I'll often say, that's great. I love what you think. Help me see where that wisdom comes from, because I want to read it and apply it, because I know it's profitable for my life. And a lot of times, folks either don't know where it is, or we say, hey, well, let's spend this week and try to figure out what passages would inform that. So it's just a great habit to have. Making sure that you're speaking God's truth, not our truth, and that we're not taking stuff out of context. Anything else? Yes.
I don't know that this is really community group specific, but I have a very interesting relationship with my parents. They are definitely on the legalistic bend, and I struggle with responding to my mom specifically in a respectful way, but also wanting to call her out in love mm-hmm. when I feel like she's in the wrong, I guess, mm-hmm. and trying to balance that out. Do you have any suggestions on mm-hmm. how to handle that with parents?
Yeah, I think good for you. I often say that people are the way they are because nobody ever helped them. Sometimes you'll see someone, when our son was growing up, and I don't know if you guys know who Dennis Rodman is. He was he was always doing crazy stuff, and I would tell Jordan, hey Jordan, the reason he does that is nobody ever helped him, and so he just just wanting to help. And Lucina and I have gotten to do a lot of that with our own parents. So my mom grew up in a very legalistic culture, that my dad rejects Christ. And so, just trying to make sure I'm loving them, and then just trying to speak the truth in love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And often, the way to keep the peace is is not say anything, but in as kind a way as I can. In a helpful way, just to speak into those situations. What you'd love to do is read Matthew 23 and just say, hey, this passage has been good. Have you read this lately? But that's probably not going to go well. And that's where I love that. That's where I love that John 16, you know, where it's God that convicts. And so, but he does need me to be faithful in speaking up and just say, hey, Mom, I love you. And I know that you love me. And sometimes when you say that way, this is how I receive that. And it can, I can, and so help me. I know you love me and I know you're trying to help me. And so just trying to dive into that conversation. And that the great thing about parents is they know that you do love them. You know, there's a level of credibility there. And so anyway, good for you for, and then just praying. You know, one of the things I tend to be a fixer. And so I'm doing all the stuff I'm supposed to do. And God said, hey, I'm God. You know, I do miracles every day. There's a supernatural realm here. Did you think about asking me? You know, and that is the Matthew. I'll read that first part of Matthew 7 where he just says, man, I'm a loving father. If you ask for, you know, a loaf, I'm not going to give you a rock. If you ask for a fish, I'm not going to give you a snake. And so just praying for her too, which I'm sure you're doing. So anyway, good for you for loving her. One more time for one more. Anything else? Hey, I'm going to ask you a favor. And so I love getting to be with you all, and I hope some of this was helpful for you. It's helpful for me just to go through it again and be reminded of that. But one of the things that I would ask you is, and really it's specific to this topic, is you see things that are going on here. You know, one of the issues that all churches have is the longer that you're around, the more prone, and the bigger you get and the more complex you get, you're more prone to have systems, and you know there's certain ways that you do things because of the complexity, and you can lose some of the relational personal elements in a way that you never intend. And you guys may see things that we do that's not helpful or that's contrary to what we're trying to do. And, you know, we've led for a long time. And so, you know, it's even just how helpful it's been for me when I had a conversation last week with a guy that just said, hey, he's my age, he's 57. He said, hey, do you have any idea how hard it is to get in community? And I said, well, what do you mean? And so he talked me through his process. It was just good to hear that because I lose sight of the fact that just there are things. We want to be sensitive to the body of Christ, to the people that God brings. So anytime you see something, then if you would, you can shoot an email to pastoraloffice@watermark.org, I think is the right, and just put my name on it, or elders@watermark.org, and I'll get that, put my name on it, and I would love to get the benefit of that. If it's something that would be helpful for me to sit down with your community group, then I'm open to do that. So thank you guys for being here, and I'll pray for us, and we'll head out. So Father, I do thank you for just the privilege of getting to be part of the body of Christ with these folks, and just thank you for the way you love us, the way you remind us of just how we can drift and we can misunderstand what you intend, and just the role that we have in loving each other. I thank you for the way you entrust us with your gospel, and just the way we get to love not only people in our community, but our families and neighbors and folks that we work with. And so help us. Helping us to grow in our dependence on you, and just to model what you call us to, just loving people. And so help us as a church as we do that. We want to be salt and light in our community. We want to be a platform of light and truth in an appropriate way. And so help us just to navigate that in our city and just with all the multitude of other churches that we get to serve with, in a way that you tell us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so we want to be folks that do that. And so we need your help. And so anyway, thank you for our time, and pray that you would use these passages just as we go away from here to continue to teach us and convict us as we talk. You'd allow us to deepen in community with each other, and more importantly, deepen in relationship with you through Christ. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.